Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Last week, we began a study concerning one of the more important subjects of all history. One of the more important subjects of every Christian and the things to which we look forward. That subject, of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The intention of that study was to allow us to have a hope. It was to allow us to have a confidence in that second coming, such as the Apostle Paul had when he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." We began our study last week by examining the scriptures to see exactly where that promise was made. We located it, first of all, in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. And even though that was the primary text of that point of our lesson, we commented that the second coming is highlighted in over 300 verses in the New Testament, certainly a subject of great importance. We looked last week at the testimony of some very credible witnesses concerning the second coming. We looked at what the Godhead says concerning that. We read what God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ said concerning the second coming, and they all attest to the reality thereof. They all testify to the truth thereof. After that testimony, we called an angelic witness from Acts, the first chapter, and verse 11, that testifies to the second coming of Jesus. Then we put on the stand the apostles, and we let them talk about the one who they followed, the one who they gave their life to support and to believe. We saw the truthfulness of their testimony as highlighted in John 19, John 21, and 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ is coming back to assure the Thessalonians who had on their minds worries about those who had passed away before the promise was fulfilled. The Apostle Peter taught the second coming both very early and very late in his career. The Apostle John taught the second coming in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Then we ask ourselves the question, does the Bible reveal the time of that second coming? And we saw where the Bible indeed does not tell us what time or date Jesus will come for the second time. We saw that that's something that God only knows in His infinite power and wisdom. We referred to Deuteronomy 29 and 29 that tells us the secret things that God has is not that for which man should be concerned. We looked at several date setters in our lesson last week, people that thought that they had received special information about the second coming of Christ, and you know, every one of them failed. Not one predicted with accuracy the coming of the second coming of Christ and the date thereof. We looked at Hal Lindsey and Gene Dixon and Max King and other false prophets. Then at the close of our lesson last week, we specified five reasons that are not the reasons that Jesus is coming. The first of them was that Jesus is not coming again to be born in Bethlehem. That was done the first time. Jesus is not coming the second time to engage in a personal ministry of teaching, of preaching, of working miracles. That was done the first time to validate his claim to deity. And that he did. The third reason, Jesus Christ is not coming to die on Calvary. Jesus died once on Calvary, and that accomplished every purpose that he set out to accomplish. He shed his blood that you and I might have, through repentance and obedience to his command, a home in heaven. Jesus Christ is not coming to establish his kingdom on earth and to rule 1,000 years from earthly Jerusalem? Jesus Christ established his kingdom the first time that he came. Jesus Christ did not institute the false doctrine that we call premillennialism. Jesus Christ did not promise those things that so many of the religious world look to as a physical 1,000-year reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David. That is all a product of man and not a product of deity. Jesus is not coming to give man a chance to hear and obey the gospel. The first time Jesus came, he came as Lord and Savior, Luke 19, verse 10, John 3, verse 16 and 17. But the second time that Jesus comes, he will not be coming as Lord and Savior. He will be coming as Lord and Judge, Acts 17, verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Romans 2, verse 16, and Romans 14, verse 10. Now today I'd like to list for you 5 reasons that Jesus is coming the second time. First of all, he's coming to fulfill his promise. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There we learn that the reason that Jesus is delaying his second coming is so that you and I can have time to repent and be saved. You and I can have time to put into our life his gospel. Jesus Christ is coming to fulfill his promise of dealing with the faithful and with the unfaithful. His coming will honor the 300-plus verses that predict that coming in the New Testament. Well, secondly, Jesus is coming to raise the dead. We know that from studying John 5, verse 28 and 29. In the words of Jesus, that passage says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus is coming to raise the dead. If the righteous and the wicked are raised at the same hour, like the scriptures teach, how can there be 1,000-year interval between the two? Third, Jesus is coming to judge the alive and the dead. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 31, Paul said to the Athenians, "Because he hath appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. He hath given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead." Jesus said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment." John 5, verse 22 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 1, that Jesus will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. A fourth reason that Jesus is coming is to reward the righteous with life eternal and the wicked with eternal condemnation. To the righteous, Jesus will say when he comes the second time, "Come unto me," Matthew 25, verse 34. To the wicked, Jesus will say as he comes the second time, "Depart from me," Matthew 25, verse 41. Keep your attention in that chapter of Matthew 25 and look at verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The fifth reason that Jesus Christ is coming the second time is to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all those who believe. Look, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. There, the Bible reads, "When he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Jesus Christ is coming to get his just reward. Don't you get excited when you think about Jesus coming and, and the opportunity that we'll have to honor him. He's been through so much for you and I, and now the time is coming for the glory that he deserves. Well, now let's deal with a question asked by so many. How is Jesus coming? In what method will Jesus return to the earth? If you'll remember our lesson last week, the angels in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, said that he would return to the earth. Now, focus on verse 11. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And they also said, that's the angels, and they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Isn't that something? God has given us the answer to our question. God has revealed how Jesus Christ will return. On that great day, Jesus Christ will return as on that great day when he ascended. He will come personally because that's the way he left. No one represented him at the ascension that's described in the first chapter of the book of Acts. No one will be a stand-in for Jesus at the second coming. I read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God." Secondly, he will come with clouds. "For a cloud received him out of their sight," Acts 1 and verse 9. "And behold, he cometh with the clouds," Revelation 1 and verse 7. Jesus will come visibly, and everyone shall see him. He left visibly in the very sight of those nearest and dearest to him, the apostles, Acts 1 verse 9 through 11. Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, "Every eye shall see him." You know, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. God did not design a revelation to us that includes things that are not important. Perhaps deity recognized the false teachings that would state that Jesus had already returned in 19 and 14. Possibly Jesus and the Godhead realized the turmoil within the kingdom of the false teaching that Jesus came in AD 70. And because of that, gave us indisputable evidence that refutes the doctrine that is taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses and by those that believe the AD 70 doctrine. Jesus will come in power. Weakness accompanied his first visit. He came as a babe, and he needed protection from Herod at the very outset of his life when Herod attempted to kill him. But potent power will characterize his next visit. He will not come in weakness. I call your attention to 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7 and reading through verse 9. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. That's the one of the two first epistles written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, beginning. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders." Jesus Christ is coming with all power. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God." He will have an army of angels at his beck and call. One angel slew an entire army of the Assyrians in the days of Hezekiah, that's recorded in 2 Kings 19 and verse 35. What kind of power do you think that a legion of angels or an army of angels would bring with them? The final aspect of our study will be, what shall we be doing until the Lord comes? I want to suggest to you that there are four activities that you and I need to be concentrating on until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Each of these activities begin with the letter W, and that will provide for us an answer that is rememberable. First of all, until Jesus comes, you and I are to watch. In Mark the 13th chapter, verse 33 beginning, Jesus says, "Take heed." That's a way that we might say, hey, pay attention. Give this serious consideration. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest, coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Until Jesus Christ comes the second time, you and I need to watch. Paul told the Ephesian elders to be watchful, Acts 20 and verse 31. Again, in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Watch thee, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Paul warns us there will be no excuse for us on judgment if we are not a watchful people. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." That's a very important passage to me. As an evangelist of God's Word, I am to be watchful. There will be persecutions that Christians endure because of their stance for truth. But even though we are persecuted, perhaps not in the physical like in days of old, but certainly psychologically, we should stand watchful even though those persecutions of the devil are intended to change our focus, that are intended to change our watchfulness. Do the work of an evangelist, Paul told Timothy. That, to me, is a statement that applies so directly to me. Vigilance is the price that we pay for freedom. You and I know that when our country becomes lax in its watchfulness, that the enemy gains advantage and does the dastardly things. We know that so much that even in our Congress we have that which is called a watchdog committee, being watchful. But there's a more important watchfulness than that. That's the readiness that we must have in waiting for the second coming. The most important thing of our activities. Second, until he comes, we are to work. Peter said to those at Pentecost, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Acts 2 and verse 40. We are to save ourselves from those that are the army of Satan. Paul said to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2 and verse 12. We are to be active in the cause of Christ. Paul said to new converts in Thessalonica, "Your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope." 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. You and I, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, are to be laborers together with God. In Titus 3 and verse 1, Paul encourages the Christians, "Be ready for every good work." In Titus 2 and verse 14, we are to be zealous of good works. James 2 and verse 17, we are told very succinctly that faith without works is dead. Finally, on this point, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Well, a third thing that you and I should participate in while waiting for the second coming is that we are to wait patiently. Luke 12, verse 35 and 36, and 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and verse 10. Our waiting is to be filled with work, with readiness, and with preparation as we wait for the Lord. Until Jesus comes, we are to worship. We are to worship regularly, and we are to worship steadfast. David rejoiced when it was time to worship, Psalms 122 and verse 1. In Matthew 4 and verse 10, Jesus stressed that service to God is greater than controlling the world and all of its kingdoms. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 warns the Christian against forsaking the assembling together to worship God. In John 4 and verse 24, we find the three essentials to worship. One, God is the only object worthy of our worship. Two, He is to be worshiped from the heart, that is, sincerely. And three, He is to be worshiped in truth, or from the dictates of His revealed word. Those early saints continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42. Worship is to be in song, Ephesians 5 verse 19. It is to be in study of the Bible, Acts 20 and verse 7. It is to be in prayer, Acts 2 and verse 42. It is to be in participation and partaking of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. And it is to be in contribution and giving, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. In conclusion of our two-part lesson, let me quote to you from an uninspired prophet a message that is so true. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just where the hands will stop at late or morning hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, work with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for tomorrow the clock may then stand still. I hope the Lord blesses you this week. I hope that you this week will honor and serve the King, that you will spend time this week with the Word of God, that you will become knowledgeable of the Scriptures and how in them are the footprints of Jesus that will lead us from where we are to where we want to be. Come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Check us out. See if we, in fact, speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. See if, in fact, you find a comparison between what is taught here and what is taught in the Bible. We invite you to come. We hope that you will. 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. 9:30 on Sunday morning for Bible class, followed by worship. 6 o'clock on Sunday evening and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. We look forward to seeing you there. My prayer for us this week is that we have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.